Well, good morning. My name is Peter Cousins. I'm a retired Baptist minister now living in Colwyn Bay. And it's my privilege to share with you this morning some thoughts about the hope that awaits us in 2021. I'm using the letter of Paul to the Roman Christians, written in about 57 AD. And he's writing to them from the town of Corinth. And the letter was carried by a woman, a lady called Phoebe, one of the leaders of the church, one of the patrons of the church, a well-off woman, who had carried the letter in her personal baggage to Rome to share with the Christians there, who were meeting in lots of different homes and houses and industrial units across the city, because the church had grown immensely in the 20-odd years since Jesus died and rose from the dead. Paul had never visited them. He hoped to. It was on his plans to visit them, which eventually came about, although not quite like he expected. And he's writing to them about peace and hope in this passage. So we're in Romans chapter 5 from verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. Strange thing to do, isn't it? But there's a reason for it, as we'll see. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. And character produces hope. And that hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Well, welcome to 2021. Our newspapers are full of headlines about Cove heroes and Cove idiots. We see the best and worst of human nature. And I don't know what that tells us. Personally, my view of human nature is that I look both ways when I cross a one-way street. But the human nature is something we have to face. But in this Bible passage we've just read, we're told to hope. We're given reasons to hope and encouraged to hope and told to rejoice in our hope. But it's not a sugar-coated hope. It's not an all will be well, easy belief kind of hope. It's not, certainly not a always look on the bright side of life kind of hope. It's a hope that's founded in God. It's a hope that tells us that there's no crisis in heaven, even if we feel there's one on earth. It's a hope that offers us an honest admittal of the human trials and problems and condition. But it looks into God's eventual triumph and says, well, look, face 2021 with this optimism. The first thing I want to say about this passage we read is that the hope is based on what's already been done. Verses 1 and 2 tell us, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, note the tense of the verb there, we have been justified through faith. It's been done. It's been sorted for us. This is what God has given us through faith. Put us right with him. And we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are in a state of amnesty with God. God has forgiven us. God has touched our lives. We've stopped being rebels. We've stopped going against God's will. We've now aligned our direction with God's. We have peace with God. It's been done. It's there for us to enjoy. And through whom, it says, through Lord Jesus Christ, we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We have gained. It's there for us. It's open for us. It's ours. I call it the golden ticket to God's grace. So it's something that's been done for us, and this is where we stand, and this is what gives us hope for 2021, even if January doesn't look very good. And for those of us, perhaps you've joined us and you're wondering about whether or not this Christian faith is for you, well, let me turn your attention to this passage, because God has done it for you already. And you can dither about the Christian faith. I understand that it's a big decision. And if you haven't quite made that step yet, you have to think very hard about it. But if God has done it for you, why not take the stand? Why not take the step of faith and invite Jesus into your heart and tell Jesus that you're going to be a Christian from now on? If that is your decision, then I suggest you get in touch with our minister, Reverend John Thompson. You'll find details on the website. And maybe you might like to consider doing some kind of online course that explains more about the Christian faith. Courses like the Alpha Course or others like it. John will happily direct you towards those sort of things. But the point is that it's been done. We have this hope based on what God has already achieved. And that then leads us on to the next thing, because if it's this hope is based on what's been done, there's also the hope being based on what God is doing. Paul says we boast in the hope of the glory of God. It's not kind of phrase, but I think we could read that as we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We're excited by the hope of the glory of God because it's been done, worked out in our life today. He goes on to explain this in the next three verses. Not only so, he says, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. So Paul is excited by the Christian hope he's got, because he sees God changing his character. He sees that God is at work in him. And let's face it, Paul could be a difficult person to get on with at times. He could be quite cantankerous. He could suffer from quite strong depressions. He could be quite pushy and quite annoying at times. And yet he realizes that God is in the process of working on his character. And the things that are going wrong in his life, he doesn't enjoy them, he doesn't recommend them, doesn't want them, but they are having this effect of God touching his life and making him the kind of person that God wants. And it's not an individual thing. It's about all of us. God is at work right across the world in different nations and among different peoples, different tribes, different classes of people, different groups of ethnic groups and so on. God is at work with all his people, producing a character fit for the future. Now, I want to sort of unpack that a little bit more. But before then, there's something that illustrates that beautifully. I want you to listen to a track that's become a favourite track of mine during lockdown. It's by an English folk singer from Essex, who records and performs under the name of Beans on Toast. I've no idea why. And a few years ago, his little baby daughter was born in the Homerton Hospital in Hackney. And as he looked around the hospital, he realised something wonderful was happening. And I know it was written in easier times, better times. I know that there's all kinds of problems within the health service at the moment. But nevertheless, what he wrote was a song that just reflects beautifully something wonderful that is happening in the capital of the UK and in other parts all around us, in fact. So I would like you, please, just to listen for 4 or 5 minutes to this gorgeous, lovely track by Beans on Toast. It does occasionally bring a tear to the eye. So if you've got a hanky available, that's all well and good. Please listen to it and I'll rejoin you in a few minutes. Well, that video was recorded in happy times. I think you like me might just want to bow your head with me and pray for our NHS workers at the moment. Father, we thank you for our NHS staff who work long hours. We know that in London, especially in that Homerton Hospital, as in all those hospitals, whereas one person in intensive care, one nurse looked after one patient, they're now looking after four. Many of those staff were working 13-hour shifts. They're now working 16-hour shifts. And many are working on their days off as well. Lord, they're under huge pressure. We give you thanks for those who serve us. And we pray that your strength might be with them and that, Lord, the crisis might pass soon so that they can begin to relax. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I showed the video because, in a sense, it kind of reminded me a bit of God's kingdom. God wants to unite people of every colour, of every tribe and race in his kingdom to work together for the common good. Maybe you're like me and you read about a new heavens and a new earth and you question it. You say, God, are you really going to give a new planet to the human race? And the answer is, of course, he can't unless the human race changes. Unless the human race begins to follow Jesus and live its life according to the principle of Jesus, there's no point in creating new heavens and new earth. Something's got to change, and the thing that's got to change is us. And our anger's got to turn to joy. Our jealousy's got to turn to encouragement of others. Our bitterness has got to turn to acceptance. Our racism has got to turn to tolerance. Our petty annoyances have got to turn to acceptance of God. We've got to change. And that's why Paul says our character is changing. There's no point going on like we were. And God is spreading, I like to think of seeds of love in our heart. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. That's at the heart of what happens. If that's not happening, there was no point in the salvation in the beginning. So our hope is based on what's been done. It's based on what's happening in our lives today. And of course, it's based on the long view. What's going to come in the future. Don't lose sight of it. I was immensely encouraged in this last year, just before lockdown, because I did a session with Bible Unzipped, which most of you have heard, and I encourage you to join it when we start up again. I did a study on Romans chapter 16, the end of this book, because as we looked into it, we began to see the sociology of it. And we began to look into the lives of these people. There were a million people living in Rome, and they were crammed together more tightly than any modern slum. They did it by building up buildings five stories high, which regularly caught fire. They were dangerous. The poor people lived at the top. The better off people lived at the bottom. And many of the ground floor units were shops and workshops, which would have done quite well for the Christian church, because the church was too big to meet together in one place. So they would have met in home groups, house groups. In people's homes, houses and workshops, and reading together this letter that Paul has written to them. But one thing I came across as I went through this doing my research is that how many of the names, perhaps over half the names mentioned at the end of this book, are slave names. And this suggests that many of them had been slaves. And you just go through the names if you turn to chapter 16, you've got the household of Aristobulus. Could well be these are the slaves of the household of Aristobulus. Again, Narcissus, household of Narcissus could well have included his slaves. Urbanus is a wish name usually given to slaves. Astacus is definitely a slave name. Tryphaena and Tryphosa were probably sisters or twins. Those are slave names often. Asyncritus could be a slave name. Phlegon was originally a dog's name, go figure. Patrobus was definitely a slave name. And Nereus was a common slave name. And Persis was a slave name, suggesting that the lady called this originally came from Persia. And so the letter was written from Corinth. It was written by a scribe who took down the letter at Paul's dictation. His name was Tertius. And those of you who studied Latin at school will probably remember that Tertius just means the third, number three. Why bother giving a slave a real name? You can just call him number three. And the jokers among you were saying, oh, wait a minute, how about number four? How about Quartus? Actually, Quartus is in the next verse if you go through to the end of the book. So many of these are people who originally been born into slavery, gone through most of their lives probably as slaves, and at some point being freed. It happened quite often. Slave owners were quite happy to free slaves as they got older, because they wouldn't have to pay for their medical expenses, and the slaves would have to pay to be liberated, and the owners could then use that money to buy two or three younger slaves who would work for them for the rest of their lives. And the slave, once freed, would sign an England L afterwards, very proudly, to show that they were liberated slaves. And if they had children, well, their children would be free born. They might actually be very poor, but they'd be free born. They'd have the status of free born, which meant a lot. So these people had known about hope for a long time. They'd hoped to be set free from their slavery, and they now were. So they knew all about waiting for hope to arrive. It takes time. God's time scale is not the same as ours. I've got a robin in my garden, of which I'm very, very fond. A beautiful little creature. But I know robins only live a few years. His time scale is much shorter than mine. In front of my house, I've got an oak tree. And I know that oak trees are going to live much longer than me. And so my oak tree might be as old as I am, but it's still in its teenage years. It's all about different time scales. God's time scale is not ours. 1,000 years with God is like a day to him, like a day to God. 1,000 years to us is like a day to God, the Bible says. Some time ago, I met a man whose job was to plant woodlands. And he went around the country being paid to plant woodlands for landowners. I thought, what a fantastic job. He will never live to see those woodlands come to fruition. But he's planting for the future because he has that hope. What a man who lives by hope. So, Paul says, we boast in the hope of the glory of God because we know that will happen in God's time scale. It's a future event. In the second century of the Christian faith, a writer called Diognetus boasted this. He said, Christians are just like other people. They are poor, yet make many rich. They lack all things, and yet abound in everything. They are dishonored, yet in their very dishonor they are glorified. Evil is spoken of them, yet they are justified. They are reviled, and still they bless. They insult it, and they repay the insult with honour. They do good, yet are punished as evildoers. And when punished, they rejoice as if quickened into life. We've seen the trailer of the new heavens and earth. The trailer was when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. The epic is about to burst upon us in God's time. So I encourage you to live 2021 in the hope which Paul wrote to the Roman Christians about. It's the same hope, hasn't changed, it still works, and it's ours. I'm going to invite you to click on a song now, a song that's meant a huge amount to me during lockdown. I'm not sure how well it's known in Penrallt, and if it's not that well known, well, it's my gift to you. You're going to love it as much as I've done. It's simply called The Goodness of God. All my life, it says, you have been faithful.